Well, Josh, you're right. This was an excellent song to introduce our study tonight, particularly in view of the first couple points that we're going to make. This song says, "How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said?" You think about that as we go through the study tonight. Now, I mentioned that we were going to talk about Mormonism this morning. We have a lot of knowledgeable Bible students here tonight. And I know already that some of you have been thinking about various Mormon doctrines that you have either heard about or studied about. If you were in Wally's class, he went in depth as to the various teachings of Mormonism. I'm not going to do that. I would have to be very selective if I selected which one of their teachings we would examine. Now, I'm not saying that wouldn't be a profitable study. There are so many things that are taught in the Mormon Church that I certainly have a problem with, and I think you do too. In fact, just nearly any field you want to talk about, whether it's the Godhead, salvation, the church, you name it, there are issues with what they believe and teach. The way I've decided to approach this is this way. If you wanted to cut down a large tree, you could climb up there and cut down branch after branch after branch. Or you could cut the major trunks. Let's say it has three main trunks. You could cut those main trunks and fell that tree. And all the branches fall with it. Well, that's what I've chosen to do. Now, are these the ones that Wally would choose or Matt would choose or Rocky would choose if they were presenting the lesson? Maybe not. But these are the ones I've chosen. And hopefully it will be of some benefit to see that our foundation is firm, and yet Mormonism threatens that very foundation if what their religion teaches is true. So what are these three things that we're going to cover? We're not going to cover them all tonight. We simply will not have time. But first of all is the question of revelation. The very thing we just sang about. How firm a foundation do we have in this book we call the Bible? Is it everything we need to know? Is it all Jesus said relative to salvation or not? How firm is that as a foundation upon which to stand? Mormonism challenges that very concept, and we'll see that in a moment. And then apostolic office. Obviously, the sureness of the Bible as a foundation depends upon the apostles. If the 12 men, and depends on how you count that, obviously Paul was later an apostle. If you count those men as the apostles, then what they revealed and those that they empowered to be prophet through the laying on of their hands, these are the only ones who had the power to reveal to us the foundation. But if there are continuing apostles, if there are apostles today still receiving revelation, then again, the confines of this book is not the foundation upon which we build. Again, tied to all of this is the idea of priesthood and the power that resides in the priesthood. And so in Mormonism, there's a continuing priesthood, both after the order of Melchizedek and after the order of Aaron. But if the Lord is willing, we'll have to get to that in another study. The first two verses that we have on the chart are verses that are very familiar to everybody in this audience, I trust. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, when the people in Berea heard something they had not heard before, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. We're going to apply that to some of the things that you would hear if a Mormon came to your door or if you were to read their literature. The second passage we're going to have occasion to refer to throughout the course of our study, Galatians chapter 1, because I think it is so appropriate to this particular topic. Paul wasn't talking about Mormonism specifically in Galatians 1, but rather about those who were corrupting the gospel through a perverted gospel mixed with Judaism. But he warned in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I am amazed that you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." These Galatian Christians may not have been so vulnerable to another doctrine if it made no claims to be the gospel of Christ. We talked about that in our lesson this morning. Not enough to say I have faith in Christ. We've got to be obedient to the revealed will of Christ. That's what's at stake right here. So he said there are those who want to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, though we, and note he includes himself, though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So at the time the Galatian letter was written, not certain of the date, but at the time it was written, there was a body of truth known to be the gospel that had been revealed and confirmed and stood as a test for all later revelation. That was true in the Old Testament. When Moses wrote the first five books, that became a test for all later revelation. So the same is true here. Now we're a step further down the road. That is this: if not only the body of the gospel, but the other books of the New Testament, the 27 books we call the New Testament, are indeed the body of truth, confirmed by miracles, then that becomes the test stone for all later revelations. And Paul applied this test to himself about the gospel, and it would apply to anyone today who claims to have a revelation of God. And those in Mormonism, in fact, it's built upon later revelations. In fact, now they like to be called the Latter-day Saints. But nevertheless, it's built upon that concept. But what Paul said, if they preach a different gospel, then they are to be accursed. And he repeated it for emphasis in verse 9. So it's a very serious issue and worthy of our investigation. So let's spend a few minutes on this concept of revelation. Now, in order to get before some of these points, I'm going to have to do a little bit of reading from some of their literature. I hope that it will not be so dry that you'll lose interest. I hope it'll be pertinent to the points we want to make. Let's begin with James 1:5. If you have your Bibles open, I know you're probably familiar with it, but it might be helpful to turn back there just in case you don't call it readily to mind. This particular section of James is talking about people undergoing trials. And in the midst of trials, what he says in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There's a question, but we're not going to deal with it in this lesson, as to whether or not this is even referring to prayer. I have applied it that way. I hesitate to do that anymore. I'm not so sure, but what he's not talking about asking for God's wisdom by opening up the book. But that's another study. We're going to just allow that it talks about prayer. for our study tonight. Let's suppose he's saying, in the midst of trials, you ask God for wisdom as to how to handle this. That sets the stage for the beginning of Mormonism. Joseph Smith, when but a teenager, in his history, said he was perplexed by the various religious groups of his day, Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, and one said one thing and one another, and he was very much confused, he says. And so he decided, he read this verse, and he said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask God for wisdom to help him with this dilemma that he was facing. So he went out into the woods, and according to his own writing, says for the first time in his life, prayed vocally. So he prayed to God about this issue. He said when he prayed, immediately he was seized upon, now this is his own words, seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me. He said, thick darkness gathered around me. He said, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. Then he said, I saw two personages. One of them spake to me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Then, he said, I asked the personages who stood above me in the light, which of all the sects was right. And, of course, they told him none. Don't join any of them. Now, here's a question. When you read James 1:5, it's not a special promise to special people, is it? Is this a promise to all Christians facing trials? He says, God gives to all men generously and without reproach. So am I to read James 1:5 and to expect to have the kind of experience that Joseph Smith did? To have this indescribable event happen where I see this bright light and I see God the Father and God the Son talking to me? Does that make you suspect in the very beginning? But that's what he claims. And that was the beginning. And so, when we talk about Revelation, it's contingent upon, first of all, the fact that he prayed for wisdom and then revelation was given to him to answer his problem. Obviously, if this didn't happen, if it was merely the product of his imagination, you can forget the rest about Mormonism. Because this, the Book of Mormon, depends on Joseph Smith and his revelations, reading some supposed plates and a hat. And this book is another one of their inspired works, actually composed of more than one book, called The Doctrine and Covenants. It's under the Pearl of Great Price, got The Doctrine and Covenants and his history in it, as well as some other writings. But these are revelations from God. These are not like somebody sits down and write a commentary. They're not saying, I'm inspired. No, no, these are revelations from God. Remember, he prayed for that, and this was the answer. If that didn't happen, then the whole thing is suspect. In this book, The Doctrine and Covenants, this little one that I hold up to you, and say, where can I get those? Just ask a Mormon. They'll probably give you one. If not, you can get them at a used bookstore. I don't remember where I got mine. But be that as it may, I wouldn't pay much for them. But be that as it may, that's the foundation of that. So in this book, Doctrine and Covenants, he used to open it up and began to read. Section 1, the revelation given through Joseph Smith to prophet. So I have on the chart revelation. Remember, this is not Joseph Smith reading the Bible and trying to interpret it. Not this. This is a divine revelation given to him as a prophet. A special prophet. Remember, this happened in 1831, this particular writing in the Doctrine and Covenants. So 1800 years after Christ, when this revelation supposedly is being given. But he said many revelations had been received from the Lord prior to this time. That's also in the Doctrine and Covenants. And then he went on to say in the Doctrine and Covenants, this section constitutes the Lord's preface to the doctrines, covenants, and commandments given in this dispensation. So, when you talk about revelation, Mormonism is built upon the concept of continuing revelation. That it's not complete. That you don't have everything Jesus said. That you don't have a complete and firm foundation in the book you call the New Testament or the Bible. Now, I've got on the chart some verses that are very familiar to this audience, but they're certainly pertinent to this. Jesus is with his apostles, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, on the night of his betrayal, preparing them for their mission. He promised them the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit will come to help you. And in John 16 and 13, he said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into, and you know the next word, don't you? All, A-L-L, all the truth. Now, that's those men. I have John 14, 26 and 15, 27, because they prove that this promise is not to anyone today. This was to these particular men. In John 14, 26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's nobody living today. In chapter 15 and verse 27, he said they would bear witness. And he says, here's the reason. He said, because you've been with me from the beginning. That applies to no one today. But it's to these men, he said, the Spirit will reveal all the truth. Question. When the last apostle died, was this promise fulfilled? And if it wasn't, why would you trust anything else, Jesus said? He said the Spirit is going to reveal to these men who had been with him from the beginning all the truth. Yes, there was one other apostle that had not been with Jesus from the beginning. This is not the verse I would use. I would show that he's an apostle as sure as they are, and thus these promises applied to him. But he was a special case, and that's the case of the Apostle Paul. You say, does Joseph Smith claim he's like the Apostle Paul? Yes. But that's the other apostle. But there's something that apostle could do. We'll talk about that when we talk about the apostolic office that Joseph Smith couldn't do, to prove his apostleship. But here's the promise that's made. All the truth will be revealed. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We read these verses, we know what they say, but maybe sometimes we don't realize the significance of the foundation they give us for our faith in the midst of all kind of conflicting doctrines. You're familiar with Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. You've heard it time and time again, read it repeatedly. Paul's talking about his ministry. He calls it his stewardship. Look, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. What is that stewardship? Here it is. That by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So Paul claims the revelation of God's plan in Jesus was made known to him. He said, I wrote it down in brief and told these Ephesian Christians by referring to this when you read. Read what? What he wrote. We're talking about the first century. you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Could they? Were they lacking? Could they read the letter of the apostle and understand the mystery of Christ? Was he endowed by God with the power to know the mystery in its fullness? He said in other generations, verse 5, it was not made known to the sons of men that it has now been revealed. We're talking about revelation. It's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in or in connection with the Spirit. In verse 8 he said, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So there was a mystery about God's plan, unrevealed. But he said, now it's been revealed to me. It's not a mystery anymore. It's been revealed to me. Whatever God wanted to know and wanted you Ephesians to know, you can read what I wrote and you can know what I know. That's what he claims in Ephesians chapter 3. In the Doctrine and Covenants, that's this little book here I hold in my hand. It's supposedly an inspired work by Joseph Smith. I'm reading from section 6. It says this, verily, verily, I say to you that there are records, this is supposedly a revelation made into him by Jesus Christ, records which contain much of my gospel, which have been kept back. Now, wait a minute. I just read two things. One, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to reveal all the truth. I then read another passage by an apostle who said it was my stewardship to make known the mystery. And when you read what I wrote, you can know what I know. But supposedly Joseph Smith had a revelation from Jesus Christ, direct revelation, that says, much of my gospel has been kept back because of the wickedness of the people. Then he said, he gave him power from on high by the means which were before prepared to translate the Book of Mormon. That's supposedly some plates that were buried, and he found them and read them and translated them, which contains a record of a fallen people and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that means? That means you don't have the fullness in your Bible. That's what that means. Are you saying that Mormonism says the Bible's not enough? Yes, that is exactly what they say, and I'll read it to you in just a minute. But he went on to say that in this revelation, God does inspire men and call them to his holy work in this age and generation. We're talking about the 1800s. As well as in the generations of old. Just like God revealed to Paul or Peter or these other apostles, he's claiming God was revealing to him, to Joseph Smith. Well, there's a problem. Look at Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you remember how Philip went down to Samaria and preached the Word of God. You remember how it says in verse 12, they believed and they were baptized. So I know they were saved because the Holy Spirit said they did what Jesus said to do. Mark 16:16, they were saved. But the record says in verse 14, the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John, who prayed, came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. So they had been baptized into Christ, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them, meaning his power to enable them to do miraculous things like speak in tongues. And so, now when Simon saw, verse 18, that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Simon saw what was going on. Here's Philip. He's a preacher and a prophet. He's able to even work miracles. But He can give nobody else that power. If God wants another Christian to have those powers, apostles had to be brought and lay their hands on those people. Simon saw what people today do not see. So here's a problem. Since there are no longer any living apostles, how can anyone have these miraculous powers? Because the only way they could be transferred was through the laying on of hands. Oh. Now I know. I'm an apostle too. So says Joseph Smith. We have living apostles in the Mormon church. We'll talk about that on our next point, apostolic succession. We'll see that the Bible does not teach that. And if there are no apostles today, there's no one who can have this inspiration he talks about, because the only way a prophet could be made to be a prophet was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And that's gone. So, Jude, in Jude 3, encouraged his brethren, contend for the faith. We read in Galatians 1 about the gospel that was a test stone. Jude said, contend for the faith once for all delivered. Now, he's not saying at this point all revelation has been given. He's writing revelation. But there's a body of truth, the faith, by which everything is tested. And his letter would be tested by it also. But that body of truth was whole and complete, so that it was a once for all, one time for all time. But what did I just read? I read that Joseph Smith had a revelation that Jesus did not reveal it all in the first century, but held back some later to be revealed through Joseph Smith and other Mormon prophets. And so this is a crucial point. If Joseph Smith and if the other apostles in the Mormon church or prophets did not receive divine revelation from God, Mormonism falls to the ground. You say, well, what about their doctrine of the Godhead, or their doctrine about baptism, or their doctrine about baptism for the dead, or make any difference what it is? I know that if this whole claim about revelation is unfounded, all of the doctrines that spring out of it, I don't even have to worry about. They're simply the product of men's imagination. So we're back to our passage in Galatians 1. Though we are an angel from heaven. Did Joseph see something out there in the woods? I don't know what he saw. Didn't see God the Father and God the Son talking to him. But I don't know what he saw. People can get worked up in their emotions and expectations and at least think they see something. But even an angel, if he teaches something different than the gospel that was revealed and confirmed, Paul said he's accursed, Galatians chapter 1. Now let's spend just a few minutes in the time we have left on this matter of apostolic office. I told you I was going to read a statement about the Bible and overlooked it, so let me get that in right quick. I said that according to Mormonism, your Bible's not complete. Here's a statement from the Book of Mormon. This one's from the Book of Mormon. That's this book here, the supposedly translation of the Hidden Plates. And in 2 Nephi it says, thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible and we need no more Bible. Unquote. In other words, you're a fool if you think that's all you need. But let me read again. Because that you have a Bible, you need not suppose that it contains all my words. Unquote. Firm foundation or not? not according to the Book of Mormon. You've got to have their books. And then in another quote from the Book of Mormon, says, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. There are many plain and precious things taken away from the book. That's an interesting statement. I want to go back to this chart here on Revelation here. So here we have all these statements about completed revelation. They're saying in the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith found out that a lot of the precious promises were taken away until Joseph Smith found the plates in the 1800s and translated them. Well, here's what's interesting. All of the books of our Bible, you got 66 books. All of the books of our New Testament, you got 27 books, are substantiated in copies, manuscripts, versions, quotations. All of the books of our New Testament are quoted by ecclesiastical writers as far back as the 2nd century. There's over 19,000 quotations, I think, in the first 3 centuries. Not one of the Book of Mormon and the things that are unique to it. Not one. So, when did they take this away? Well, of course, they would say the centuries following, the apostate church took them away. It wasn't even in existence then. You ought to be reading something about these precious promises back before they took it away, and the writings of these men are in these books that are referenced. Over 5,000 plus manuscripts, 19,000 plus translations, and over 86,000 quotations, yet not one of the Book of Mormon is referred to. Not one. So this idea of revelation simply has no support in fact. Well, we're back to this apostolic office thing. So I want to look at that for just a moment. Now, I've read to you where they talk about being an apostle. I want to read another quote here. Joseph, this is from Doctrine and Covenants. It says, Joseph Smith, who was called of God and ordained an apostle of Jesus Christ. So you've got Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew. Now you need to teach your children to add one more, Joseph Smith, right? No. But that's what he says. And there's others, Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer. And he said, even as unto Paul, mine apostle, for you are called even with that same calling with which he was called. I want you to understand, they're claiming equality in apostolic office with the apostle Paul. And then he said, and also with Peter and James and John, who I've sent to you, by whom I have ordained you and confirmed you to be apostles. So now Peter, James, and John ordained them to be apostles. I didn't know one apostle ordained another. Even when Matthias was chosen, they had to pray and Jesus made the selection. But nevertheless, and Paul made it very clear, his apostleship didn't depend on any other apostles. But anyway, Peter and James and John ordained these men to be apostles and as special witnesses. And then they got 12 traveling counselors who were called 12 apostles or 12 witnesses. Now they've got successors to the apostles. And so there'll be others, I'm quoting from Doctrine and Covenants, others shall be planted in their stead and receive their bishopric, appointed to fill the places of those who have fallen. So you have these apostles in the time of Joseph Smith, and as they die and fade from the scene, other apostles are appointed, and they got apostles today in the Mormon church. So we have some verses here to consider. I've got three here, first of all, but we're not going to look at Acts 1. You're familiar with that one. And what we want to say about that one will be encompassed in the passage in Acts 10. So for sake of time, I put it on the chart, so if you're taking notes, you can write it down if you wish. But I want to go to Acts chapter 10, and I want to look at verse 40. Peter's preaching. Now, he was an apostle. He said God raised him, Jesus, up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us. Who is the us? Read it. Who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. I think I can be pretty confident that there are no apostles in the 1800s that ate and drank with Jesus after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify our witness. These are the special witnesses. Yes, Paul was an exception. And he was challenged about it, but he proved it by the signs of an apostle, which we'll talk about in a moment. And so, and he was recognized by those who were known to be apostles at that time. So, here are the qualifications. These apostles ate and drank with Jesus. They knew him personally. In chapter 22, now let's look at the apostle Paul. He's talking about when he was selected. Remember, he's on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him. Acts 22, verse 14. The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you've seen and heard. So Joseph Smith said, I did see him and I did hear him. That is a qualification to be an apostle. You have to raise the question, did he? Did he in answer to the prayer of James 1:5? And did he tell him the things that we read in the Doctrine and Covenants in the Book of Mormon? But that's the claim that's being made. Now you could test 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. You know that Paul's apostleship was challenged. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talked about him being a witness. The Lord appeared to him. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 12, he made a statement. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you. I don't have it on the chart, but go back to Mark chapter 16. Go back to Mark chapter 16. So here are the original apostles. They're commissioned to go preach this message to the world. Why should I believe these guys? A bunch of fishermen, a tax collector? Here's the answer. Verse 17. These signs will accompany them. And he mentions some of them. If they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Who is that for? Verse 19 tells you. When the Lord Jesus spoke to them, he received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. It's not for all Christians. It's for those men commissioned to preach that message to the world. Verse 15. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. And did you note that last phrase? Confirmed the word. I don't believe you, Peter. Wait, here's some miracles. Go read the book of Acts. You'll see in Acts 14, that's exactly what was happening. He was confirming the word by the miracles. Read Hebrews 2. It says the same thing. Paul said the signs of an apostle were. So, it would be interesting to know whether any Mormon apostles can raise the dead like Peter did in Acts 9, survive the bite of a deadly viper like Paul did in Acts 28, heal a lame man from birth, as Peter and John did in Acts 3, and many other miracles. And if they can't perform the signs to confirm their word, why should I believe them? Because they said they are? Because they said the other guy said they were, and he can't prove his either? No. I believe in the apostles, the original apostles, but not subjectively, not just, well, I feel like, or I was taught that from youth. There's objective evidence to confirm their apostleship. Now, look. If Joseph Smith was not an apostle, if these other men were not apostles, if the men running the Mormon church today are not apostles, you don't have to worry about any of their doctrines because they're all false. That's the foundation, that they're apostles. They continue to give revelation and change, by the way, what they teach. They've changed it over the years. As with all the churches that have continuing revelation, like the Roman Catholic Church, for example, or the Jehovah's Witness. They came to have continuing revelation, and they changed their doctrine too. So we're back to our passage in Galatians 1. Though we are or an angel from heaven, preach to you a gospel other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And we'll finish here with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know your deeds, this is to the church in Ephesus, your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. Is that ungodly? Say, I don't believe you. You cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. You put it to the test. Now, if the Mormons come to your door, and they want to give you a Book of Mormon, they're going to say, just pray about it, and God will let you know. No, I'm not going to do that. I want to put it to the test. Objective test, not pray about it and say, I feel in my heart. And the Ephesian church was commended for putting men who claimed to be apostles to the test. And they found them to be false. And so, it's interesting the two songs that Josh chose to sandwich the lesson tonight. I thought excellent choice on that first one, How Firm a Foundation. Now, we're going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. If I'm going to be a soldier, I need some weapons. But I need more than weapons. I need to know how to use them. Thus our lesson tonight. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we need to become adept at using those weapons as Christian soldiers in a world of confusion and ungodliness, so that we're not taken in by error. I mean, the Mormon church is large, and there are good people in it. But unfortunately, it simply is not based upon truth and fact. We're going to sing this song to encourage us to be the kind of soldiers that we ought to be, with the certainty of our faith built upon the foundation of our New Testament. If we can assist someone in responding to heaven's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.